What a great yesterday and today this has been. Wow. Especially to get to hear what was going on in your prayer time. I was reminded, I'm actually just changing up. I came prepared to do two things at the end, and I asked JR if I could do this, and he said yes. So I was listening to everything. I want to talk and end with this kind of summative idea. In the Old Testament narrative where Satan was tempting Eve is a remarkable picture of something that's intrinsic to being human. And if you remember the story, you can turn to that part of the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. But if you remember the story, the serpent is carrying on a conversation with Eve, and Eve is fully engaged. She's engaged in the conversation. Standing next to her was Adam. And we know he was standing next to her because the Bible says she turned and he was with her. It says he was with her. But Adam was not engaged. He was silent. And theologians throughout all of church history have wondered why Adam was silent. But in this moment of time when the great rebellion began, Adam was not engaged. He was not fully engaged. When Moses sat down to write the Pentateuch, you have to understand the context of what was going on. He didn't just sit down to write the Bible. How many of you know none of the biblical authors sat down and thought, I'm going to be one of the authors of the Bible? None of them thought that. They were all writing letters prompted by the Holy Spirit to deal with the society around them, and that later became the great canon. Well, Moses had a big problem. He was old. He was an old man like me. He was about to die, and Israel had drank the Kool-Aid of the Assyrian creation story. They had drank it hook, line, and sinker. Now, of all the creation stories, or the where did this thing called existence come from that we know about, we certainly know about the Assyrian story, because they have unearthed all the writings, and so we know the gods' names. We know everything about that story. And Israel drank it hook, line, and sinker. And so Moses was deeply concerned about the fact that Israel, who was supposed to be monotheistic, worshiping the one God, was constantly going to the polytheistic gods of the Mesopotamian world. You see, Israel's biggest problem was leaving God. That was their biggest problem. Walking away from the God that was trying to engage them by disengaging from him and drinking the Kool-Aid that society had around them. How many think that's still an issue in the church today? Still an issue in the church today. And so Moses sat down. He was about to die, and so he penned the entire Pentateuch. So when Genesis, the account opens, see, in Assyria, this was their creation story. The Assyrians said there was a great primordial ocean. And in that ocean, there were all the gods in the ocean. And there were this primary god. And all the gods had a convention, probably in Nashville, and decided to create these things called humans to be their slaves. So humanity was created to be slaves to the gods. And they came from this primordial soup. And those God, the big God, I guess he was like the creator. And believe it or not, Israel drank the Kool-Aid. They believed that. So he starts out, Genesis 1:1. This is profound. He starts out and he gives one sentence to where all this came from. He says, in the beginning, Israel, God created out of nothing the heavens and the earth. Now, I know scientists use that opening sentence to create something out of nothing, and that's where all science went. Moses had no clue. All he was saying is, forget about it. This happened because of Yahweh, the God of Israel, not those gods. That's what he was saying. And back in that day, existence didn't mean physical presence. So to exist meant you were functioning. Now that's a secondary meaning in English now. So you know when the Orlando Magic hit the basketball court and play terrible, we said it's like they don't even exist. You know that? Are you tracking with me? Are you tracking with me? And when the Texans play football, they don't even exist when they're playing the Titans. So that is still a meaning, functionality. That's still a meaning. But in that day, it was the only meaning. They weren't scientific. So existence didn't mean being there materially, which is why all that Moses said about being there was God made all this. Now let's get on to the real stuff. And notice what he says. He says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that the light was good, and separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning in the first day. So, what Moses is saying is this, look, there was a sea. And it was non-functional. There was no light. It was darkness. It was void. There was no function. And he said, our great God, Yahweh, Israel's God, his spirit hovered over the non-function and began this great separation and this great engagement. And because God engaged, what was not functioning became functional and it became good. Then when he created man, it was very good. Now remember, God created the Garden of Eden, but so he paints this picture. He says, no. Our God created all this and it was not functional. Completely not functional. But God made it all functional. He made the light. He separated the oceans, vegetation, animals, all that. Non-function to function. But you know what? He didn't finish that picture. When he created the garden, then he created man, and he called man very good. No, you remember in the narrative. Everything else he called good, but when he created man, he said he's very good. And then it said he put him in the garden to cultivate it and to guard it. So he didn't create a perfect world. So understand this. The Garden of Eden was not a perfect world. The law of entropy existed there. And he created man and he said, okay, man, this is what you're going to do. You're going to subdue the earth and I am creating you to engage. And when you engage in the garden, it's going to go from function to more function to more function. You're going to engage those trees, and they're going to go from bearing fruit to bearing more fruit to bearing much fruit. And when you engage stock, animals, they won't just be wild. Now you'll tame them, and now you can have beef cows and milk cows and all that because you're engaging them. You are to take dominion of the world. And that single idea means we were created for one purpose. That's to engage. And that engagement is an engagement that creates function, better function, more function, great function, because we are still co-creating with God. We are still taking what he began in creation, and that's our job to do it. You know what dysfunction is? Dysfunction is when humanity disengages. Disengage from your marriage. It goes back to formlessness and darkness, and it goes back into disengagement. The reason that you and I engage, and we can't not engage, is because we were created to engage. Do you know when Jesus comes back and all of this is reset, we're not going to be married, but we're still going to be part of engaging. When I go home at night, this idea of engagement where J.R. said, get the script right. You know why you got to get the script right? So that when you engage, it's a good engagement. It's not funky engagement. It's not dark engagement. How many of you know that evil, when you engage and you're engaging with evil, it's destructive. It is destructive. And so I want to just end by saying this. Everything that's been said, and I'm going to end with some little skills about engagement. We're designed to engage. We have to learn how to engage and bring the light wherever we go. I spend most of my time thinking about being fully present wherever I am. Fully present. When I was at home, used to a long time ago, I was there, but I was not engaged. I was not engaged because I had my work problems, my personal issues, my wife was demon possessed, yes. My children were out of control, all of these things that, how many of you are tracking with me? All these things raging in your soul, and you're there, but you are not there. You're not fully engaged. You're not present. And my wife would tell me, you are not present. You are not fully engaged. My kids said, Dad, you may be here physically, but you are not here. Then you introduce this thing, and now you're totally fully not here. Completely not here, and almost never not here. I mean, when I walk in down the streets of the major cities of the world, the most dangerous thing is getting ran over by people who are not looking up. They're looking at their phones now. The disengagement is even getting more and more. And so I want to challenge you to learn how to engage. My wife does not get all my life. She doesn't. She's not supposed to get all my life. Work is supposed to get some of it. How many of you think work is a good thing? So you know what? When I'm at work, Jesus wants me to be fully engaged, and he wants my work to get all of me when I'm there. But let me tell you something. When I go home, Jesus can't find me. God can't get me. Because this thing, because I'm global employee and time zones, that means this is always blowing up. Many times at night, my phone is more engaged than it is in the daytime. So when I go home, it goes in my drawer because my wife gets all of me and I'm fully present. When I'm with my grandkids, Rice Brooks, Steve Merle, the gods of the every nation world, they cannot get me because I used to live a life that was never engaged. Never engaged. And from this, I hope we walk away thinking, you know what? My presence matters. My presence always matters. God created me, stuck me in a garden, and said, do it, bud. Engage. And when you engage, things go from non-function to function. And Kevin, get your act together, because if you've got evil in your soul, you will go in and create functional evil. Or you can create functional good. And so our presence is critical. When you come to church, the number one problem in churches all over the world is that people don't engage people on Sunday morning. They don't engage. They don't come ready to engage. They come in with issues, with thoughts, and they're disengaged and they're disconnected. And they, when the church gathers, they seem unfriendly. They seem like they don't give a rip about anything, but they don't even give a rip about the meat. I'm here. I just got here. and they're not fully engaged. So they don't engage one another. So they don't engage the guests. And so you have churches like Corinth because they're not fully engaged. So I've gone to school to learn how to be fully engaged. I've taken hundreds of hours of courses to deal with my dark soul because I have to be fully engaged. I want my wife to know when I'm home, she's got all of me. And I want them, those that pay me, to know when I am at work, they have all of me. All of me. There's a line in that movie. Did any of you guys see that movie about the catching of Osama bin Laden? What was it called? Zero Dark 30? How many of you saw Zero Dark 30? One of my favorite lines in that movie is, remember when the god of the CIA, I think he was, and the girl that caught him was in the room and she was sitting there, and he was trying to determine what percentile of accuracy they thought was that Osama was actually in that compound. And remember, he went to the one guy, and the guy goes, I'm 60% sure. And he goes, really, you're only 60% sure? The guy goes, I'm absolutely 60% sure. And the other guy goes, well, I'm 80% sure. He goes, do any of you think anything other than that? You know what he was trying to get at? I don't pay you just to look at statistics and tell me what the statistical analysis is. I pay you for the whole of you. I want discernment and courage. I want more than that. That's what he was saying. I want you to walk into a room and discern and have courage and then bring the statistics. And he was furious because they weren't fully engaged with all that they are at that moment. I was working with an employee, an executive. And, you know, we kind of give him a paycheck to do his magic out there. And so he took that to mean I don't have to come and be with the staff. And I looked at him one day and I said, let me tell you something. I've paid you a lot of money. You get your butt in here when you're not traveling and you engage. Because I'm paying for the whole you. Not just the task part of you. We were created to be that way. When I'm with my grandkids, nobody can interrupt me because my grandkids deserve me being fully engaged. When I'm going to church, I look at my wife and I tell her all the time, I say, my greatest joy is I have finally got to the place that I'm actually a good church member. The worst church members in the world are former senior pastors. Because you go and critique everything. You walk in and you're just critiquing. Imagine having a group of those I'm critiquing your sermon, the worship. John Michael didn't shave today. Yesterday, the day before that, the past decade. He was born that way, maybe, since he birthed. And you know what? I was never fully engaged. 2 years I was like that as a member of Bethel. 2 years. And I thought, this stinks. Why aren't I looking for guests on Sunday morning? I mean, I go all over the world and teach people, why am I not doing that? You see, it's a constant war to have the right narrative in our head and therefore to be constantly engaged with that narrative. And the reason Jesus says that we can take our burdens and roll them over onto him so that we can be fully engaged all the time. When I get on planes and my family's going through issues, see, I'm not of the kind that believes, you know, when we sing those songs, God, you're all I need. I don't even believe that theologically or biblically. That is not all we need. We don't just need Jesus. We need one another. Or he wouldn't have made the church. So you can't sing that. Those kinds of songs are ludicrous. We have to be fully engaged where we are. And community is critical. And you men are the most important part of this church. I don't know why Adam was silent, but it was the man that was silent. And that ought not to be. To be fully engaged with the scripture as it's being preached, to be fully engaged with awareness of who's around me, to be fully engaged with my wife. My wife will tell you she gets all of me when I get home. All of this, man. All of this. Now, she said all of you's a little disappointing, but at least I get all of you. All of you. Are you tracking with me? I think if there's any takeaway that we could have of the narrative is meaningless unless you're engaging with the narrative. You're engaging with it. Sunday, we're going to hear about the false idea of the mystical church and individualistic Christianity and the lie of that. And that's actually not even true. That's why you can't find a proof text for private individual Christianity in all of Scripture, old and new. And so what Scripture leaves is this idea that it's actually impossible to be an alone Christian. And so if you are a Christian and you're alone, you just got to go figure that out on your own. Because God didn't give us any instruction about how to do that. So that's why people have to figure that out. Because we have to be fully engaged as a collective. And so I want to walk through some things I walked through last time, and we're going to pray. I hope this is helpful. Yes, just the whole idea of a godly man full of the Spirit with the right narrative in their head, engaging and being fully present wherever they are is a profound thing when you find it. Profound. I told my administrator, I said, I don't think about anything except today because I pay you big bucks to think about everything else for me because I'm not going to think about the next meeting. I'm going to think about the meeting I'm in. I'm not going to be thinking about prepping for the meeting that I have in Europe or the meeting I have in South Africa or the meeting I have in Honolulu. You're going to come to me and go, today you have to prep. All of that is simply to help me be present. Because it is the greatest battle that I have. To be emotionally present when things are going bad in the world around me. I mean, you know that's a war. Yeah. To be spiritually present and have the right narrative so that godliness can happen when I'm present. How many of you want godliness to happen when you're present instead of ungodliness to happen when you're present? And so I want to talk to you about a few postures. First of all, ignoring is the first principle. And I know I've said this before here, so take notes. When you are in a room with people, ignoring is a choice. It's always a choice. If you don't know things are going on, you're not ignoring. But once you walk into a room, we make choices to not engage. And you need to be aware that that's the first step of conscious disengagement, is to ignore. Now, sometimes, how many of you know when you go into a restaurant and they're loud at that table, how many of you are glad we can ignore? Not always a bad thing. But when you go home and you've got work on your mind and you walk in and think, I don't have another thing to give to my woman. How many of you have ever done that before? Because I have worked too hard. And then you build this proof text for the reason that you are the man and you don't have anything else to give. And so then you come in and you ignore and you validate that. It becomes your position. And now you're disengaging. And you're disengaging from your kids. And you've got trouble in your life. And you've had a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And you walk in and you're disengaged. And you make this proof text. So ignoring is a conscious choice. Yep. And it creates separation and not engagement. If you walk in on a Sunday and you ignore everybody, you're disengaged. And remember the creation narrative. You were created to engage everything, humanity and the planet. And this thought occurred to me, well, I should have thought about the responsibility of having a wife post-work before I got married. Yeah. Renee needs all of me, 100% of me, even after 14 hours of work. And that's almost impossible. The reason I say almost is because the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me, and it will quicken my mortal body, and it will give me energy and power to go in and engage my wife because she needs my full engagement. Does that make sense? Yeah. The second step is pretending that you're engaged. How many of you have tried to get away with pretending that you're engaged? I have staff that sometimes come to meetings and they're looking at their phone and they're pretending to be engaged. And so when there's a pretending to be engaged on my staff, I stop and I go, Hey Fred, what are you doing? What would you say? What's happening with us? Do it quickly. And they're going up. And then we do this thing. We say, okay, every phone out, every phone in the middle of the table right now. Every phone in the middle of the table. Every phone. Because pretending to be engaged is actually bringing dysfunction to humanity, to whatever it is you're doing. That is dysfunction. And so then you move from pretending, and this is my favorite, you move to selective engagement. I'll engage now. No, not now. I'll engage now. Not now. I'll engage there. Not there. And what happens is we become the kinds of people that we're fragmented in our life. I have to observe people like this in leadership, and then I have to talk to senior leaders. I say, your pastoral staff is disengaged. They walk through this church like they're some God Junior, Oedipus complex, arrogant. They don't even stop and say hi. And most of the time, it's not that they're arrogant. They have just habitualized disengagement. They've habitualized it. Marriages. 10 minutes into it, I realize the two of them have habitualized being disengaged from one another, and they don't even know how to engage one another. 90% of the problems in a marriage, they're disengaged. They can't even conversate. And so, selective, active engagement. Selective engagement first is when you filter and select what you're gonna either listen to or respond to. Are you tracking with me about this?
Yeah.
If you walk into the marketplace and you're an employee that can be fully engaged, I promise you, you're gonna get promoted often. Often. The cream has risen to the top in my office. We have to have high capacity leaders at every single place. And you know who the high capacity leaders are for me? The fully engaged. The fully engaged. You can tell the fully engaged because when they walk into a room, they do not look at social media. They do not look at their phone. They do not pop up their computer unless it's to take notes. They really are engaged. And they don't selectively listen. They're engaged. The next level is active listening. That's when you pay attention. You stop. You ask questions. You reflect back those questions. Active engagement. Are you actively engaging? So coming on this trip, let me tell you, my personality doesn't want to engage. I am the standard blonde. Are you tracking with me? A squirrel happens all the time with me. Squirrel is always happening to me. Always. So to do what I do, I have to be fully engaged. There are churches that are at stake with what I do. And not engaging and not understanding could create issues, lots of issues. And so actively engaging, you know what that is? That's this. Okay, stop, Matt, I know what you said. Now, rewind that again until I completely understand what you're saying. Then Matt finishes and I go, let me tell you what I think you said. You said this, yeah, Matt said that, okay. I'm looking at Matt's eyes. I'm reading the body language. I'm understanding the body language in the room. I'm understanding the intensity. Active engagement means I'm engaging discernment. What do I feel? What do I feel? What do I sense in the room here? Just went through a training on hiring board for high capacity boards. And in this training, they said, do not ever let a board member come on if they aren't discerning. I thought, that's a weird thing. Now they're even teaching that in board engagement. Used to, it was just technical. Can you read a financial? Do you know the laws? Can you vote? Can you do all that? But now it's no. They want the full person in the room, all that human in the room. So do you work? You know, we used to call it working the room. But do you prep your soul before you go home from work? Do you prep your soul when you go to work? And you look, I told my wife, I said, when I'm at work, they pay me. Jesus wants me to give them everything. Used to, honey, when I was at work, I felt guilty that I was not with you. When I was with you, I felt guilty that I was not at work. When I was with my kids, I felt guilty I was not at work or with you. And how many of you know that ought not to be? And all you got to do to fix it is fully engage wherever you are and have a theology that says, you know, babe, I'm going to work now. They're going to get all of me in that time, all of me. But when I'm with you, babe, you're supposed to get all of me. Is that, you get that? And then the last and the best phase is empathetic engagement. Empathetic engagement is the ultimate presence of a person. It's the ultimate presence. Because here is where you're not only trying to understand them, but you're now understanding the emotions of everything. We have these things called pulse meetings. And it's my favorite meeting of the week because it's fully engaged. So when my guys come in, I only now meet with the top two guys. I only have two direct reports, and I look at them and I go, I gotta know about your daughter that you were struggling with last week. I gotta know before we start the meeting. I need to know that. I need to know how you're doing in your marriage. I need to know. I have this grid of questions, and then I go, okay, now let's get to the work deal, and we're fully engaged. There's an empathetic. I'm here with you. We are here together. We're carrying this weight together. If you write those things down and you just work on those things, that will transform you in every aspect of what you do. In the marketplace, it'll transform you at home, and this church will be totally transformed because you will never be the guy that gets to church and sits down and goes, oh, I can't believe I just got here. Now, how many of you know we'll have days like that? But I told Renee before I landed on a Saturday night, 11-hour time difference from Asia where I was, landed on a Saturday night. We got up to go to church that Sunday morning, and I told Renee, jet lag will not be a reason that I won't engage this morning. And you know what? Jesus always shows up in a soul like that. He just does. You'll be French fried, but you look at a person and you go, I'm just going to go stand in front of him and hope Jesus splits the sky. And he does. He does. So I want to pray for you that you'll walk away from this, and JR can come up here now and we'll just do this kind of together, where we can walk away taking everything we've heard. And you know what you shared about, that's just being fully engaged with Jesus. And the other guy that said it was hard to start praying because the things that just flood your mind. It's hard for all of us to start praying until we build that discipline where we can take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And all of these things are issues of engagement and being fully engaged. So I just want to pray that maybe you can see yourself as a man, that where you go, it is critical. Things change if you show up. Things change if you don't show up. One is for the better, the other one is not. And it's been our problem as men since the Garden of Eden to be silent, to be disengaged. And I think we can be engaged. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for everything that J.R. said as he so articulated the idea of building a right narrative, having that positive forward-moving narrative, having a narrative that Paul challenged the Philippian church in the middle of all the things that they were had to think about whatever was good, whatever was lovely, whatever was just, to think on those things. The engagement, Father, that we were created to do. It's what compulses us to engage in every part of society around us. So, Father, would you strengthen every man here? Would you be that friend that sticks closer than a brother? Father, would there be a brotherhood continuing to form in this church that is absolutely profound to the world? Father, I pray for every man here that when they go with you and they see themselves as bearers of light. And so, Father, whether it's in the home or the marketplace or their neighborhood or with their friends, or Father, when they gather as a community here, that they would be fully engaged and fully present in the moment. In Jesus' name, amen.